Well, over the past 7 months or so, we've been forced to ask some important questions, I think. Among other things, when it comes to church, when it comes to gathering together, we've been forced to ask some important questions with everything related to COVID and the pandemic. A couple of those questions are, what is the church? What is the church? Another question is, well, what should the church really be doing? And in a time when you couldn't gather publicly, and there was a lockdown and quarantine situation, a shutdown, those were important questions. What is the church? What does this mean if we can't gather as a large group? And if your idea or your model of what church is all about and your focus is simply on larger facilities or a larger gathering on a Sunday service, for instance, all of a sudden you are in big trouble and really wondering, well, what are we going to do? What is the church all about? Well, as you look at the pages of Scripture, you see a few things about the church, what it is and what it isn't. The church isn't a building. In the English language, we use the word church a lot of times to refer to a structure, brick and mortar or an old warehouse type space like this, a building. But in the Bible, the church is not a building. It's even not a worship event, a weekend event, a Sunday morning event. But church is something different. According to the Bible, church is a people. The church is the people. Antioch, it's not an idea or a mission. Antioch is a group of people, a local church, a body of people. It's the people of God. And the New Testament goes even further than that. Just even further than the people of God. The New Testament emphasizes that the church is a family. The church is a family, the family of God. I was at a recent leadership conference last week, and the speaker, his name is Lee Eklov, he pointed out something really interesting about this idea of what the church is. And in the New Testament, in the pages of Scripture, there are several metaphors used to describe the church. Metaphors like, you know, the church is like a body. It's like a human body. The human body is a metaphor for the church. Different parts, different from one another, all united together, each working according to its design, working together for God's purpose. It's a body. Or you could find a metaphor in the New Testament, the church as a temple, the temple of God, a structure with God's Spirit dwelling in the midst of his people. But you also see the most frequent description in the pages of the New Testament of the people of God is a family, a household. And what's interesting about that description of the church is family, it's not a metaphor. It's literally what the church is. It is a family. As followers of Jesus, we are family. That's why in the vision statement that Rachel shared in the announcements a few minutes ago, we are trying to emphasize that's our desire here at Antioch. We are a loving family. We long to be that, a loving family, inviting all people into the life-changing way of Jesus Christ. The question is, what kind of family will make an impact to a watching world? What kind of family will be used by God to show him off and to proclaim the good news of Jesus? What kind of family will make an impact? We're going to look at five characteristics of the family of God in the next few minutes this morning as we continue in our series in the book of Acts. The book of Acts is in the New Testament. If you have a Bible, go ahead and turn there. This book is all about mission. It's volume two of a set. The author Luke wrote the Gospel of Luke and also the book of Acts, and they're meant to go together. Acts was written about 62 AD, 30-ish years after Jesus rose from the dead. And Acts is an amazing book because it describes, it details the explosion, the growth of the early church after Jesus rose from the dead, how the gospel spread throughout the Mediterranean world. It's an amazing story, amazing chronicle. The last few weeks, we've been in chapters 1 and 2. We saw the resurrected Jesus after he died on the cross, rose from the dead. He gave instructions to his disciples. He told them, stay in Jerusalem, wait for power from on high, wait for the promise of my Father. He was talking about the Holy Spirit. And he commissioned them for the mission that they had been entrusted with. He said, you're going to be my witnesses throughout Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth. It's going to start here in just a few days. And we saw last week in Acts chapter 2 how that indeed did happen. On the day of Pentecost in Jerusalem, the Spirit showed up in a supernatural, miraculous way with tongues of fire, a mighty rushing wind. Other languages were proclaimed. The Apostle Peter got up in front of a large crowd and proclaimed the message of salvation in Jesus Christ, that this guy, Jesus of Nazareth, is both Lord and Christ, and repenting of your sins, turning, believing in Jesus is the only way to be saved before God. 3,000 people, we're told, that day became followers of Jesus. So there's this massive group of people that have surrendered their lives to follow Jesus as their King, as their Lord, as their Savior. And that's where we jump into the story this week at the end of chapter 2, Acts 2, verses 42 through 47, where Luke summarizes the community life of the early church in Jerusalem. What did life look like? What did this family of God look like? What were the characteristics of it? That's what we're looking at today. Look at Acts chapter 2, verses 42 through 47. I'll read it for us. It says, and they devoted themselves, this group of 3,000 plus followers of Jesus, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common, and they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. Now, what's interesting about this short paragraph is Luke frames in this description of the life of this early church community. He frames it in by highlighting the impact that they had on the non-believing world around them. The impact that they had on people that weren't yet followers of Jesus. Look at verse 43. It says, awe came upon every soul. He's talking about those that were outside looking into this community and seeing what God was doing and the family life that they had together. They were in awe of what God was doing and this life together that they had. And then in verse 47, it says they had favor with all the people. That's the non-believing, watching world around them. And again in verse 47, the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. So in that environment, with family life, community life, people that truly loved one another, others saw that and were saying, I want to experience that too. What is this Jesus thing all about? And many, many people are becoming followers of Jesus. That's what's happening. So the question that we're looking at today is, what kind of church family is that? What kind of church family will make an impact to a watching world? Let's look at five characteristics of that family. The first one is in verse 44. The family of God is a family united through a shared faith in Jesus. This is a thread that runs through the entire passage. Family life among this community of people, it was centered in Jesus Christ. It was all about Jesus. He was the center. He was the focus. And picture this diverse group. People from different cultures, different geographic regions that had come to Jerusalem and now were followers of Jesus. Different ethnicities, different languages, different ages, different economic classes. All these different types of people, they had something in common. And what brought them together, what bonded them together, was a faith in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. It says they were together and had all things in common, Luke tells us. They had a common experience in salvation. And the Holy Spirit brought them together. I love this about the church. Through faith in Jesus, God takes people who would have never hung out together, probably never had been friends. And not only are they friends, they become friends, they become family together with one another. Let me show you a picture here up on the screen. Darius is going to be upset with me about this one, but Pastor Darius here at Antioch, on our elder team, one of our staff members, this is a picture, it's a little blurry, but we took a road trip about a year ago to Iowa, to Des Moines, and on the way, I took him to one of my favorite restaurants in Ames, Iowa. It's called Hickory Park. It's an amazing restaurant, if you've ever been there. Kind of a tradition whenever my family or I pass that way, so I'm like, Darius, you got to experience this. So we went there, it's like a barbecue type place, and he's holding up an Iowa pork tenderloin that's about as big as his head. And you can see the look on his face. He's like, I don't believe this, right? I don't think he finished it, but it was a huge sandwich. Now, my point is this. Darius grew up as an African-American kid in urban Minneapolis, headed down the wrong path with his life. I grew up as a white Irish kid in the middle of the cornfields of Iowa, headed down the wrong path with my life. And we may have never met, but God saved those two people, Darius and I, brought us to faith in Jesus Christ, and now not only are we friends and fellow leaders, but we're family together. We're family together. Only God can do that. And he does thousands upon thousands of stories like that. Many different types of people bonded together through faith in Jesus Christ. That's what the church is all about. Followers of Jesus have the most important thing in common in all the world. We're united through a shared faith in Jesus. Now, the second characteristic of the family of God. Look at verse 42, jumping back a little bit. A family devoted to the Word of God. The very first thing that's said of this early church community is what? They were devoted to the apostles' teaching. And that's not because the apostles just had interesting things to say that they dreamed up on their own. No, they were repeating the words of God. They were teaching the Old Testament scriptures. They were communicating and sharing what they had learned from Jesus, the words and the teachings that he had taught them, the authoritative teaching of the gospel. This authoritative message proclaimed by those that were closest to Jesus Christ. This community is devoted to that. They had the completed Old Testament scripture. Soon, shortly after this, to have the completed New Testament scripture, the Bible that we have today. But Jesus said the same thing. He told his disciples that obedience to God's word, devotion to God's word, it's a central part of what it means to follow him as a disciple. In Matthew 28, before he went back to heaven to be seated at the right hand of his heavenly Father, he said, I want you to go therefore and make disciples. And part of what that involved was teaching them to observe, he says, everything I've commanded you. Devotion to the Word of God. Not just hearing it, but being changed by it. Now think of us today. We have an advantage today that not even this early church community had. We have the completed New Testament. We have the Old Testament, New Testament. We have God's Word. We have His Holy Bible, and it's powerful. Hebrews 4, verse 12, it says, the Word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. So let me ask you today, are you devoted to God's Word? Are you delighting in God's Word? Do you hunger for His Word? I wrestle with that in my own life. I mean, having been a pastor for almost 20 years now in my life, a professional Christian, right? I get the privilege of reading and studying this book every week, preparing for sermons, teaching, doing other things. And how easy and how dangerous it is for me to do that, keeping it out here, away from my own heart, away from my own life, making it just some kind of academic exercise of preparation, rather than asking, God, how do you want to change me through this? Lord, do this in my life. Help your word to go through me as I proclaim it, as I talk about it. Lord, give me a hunger for it. Give me a desire to read it because I want to know more about you. The Word of God in our lives as followers of Jesus, it's not some dutiful thing that we just get beat over the head with. We need it. We need it to be devoted to it, to hunger for it. We can't live by just bread alone, as Jesus tells us, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Let's keep going. The third characteristic, the family of God, it's a family marked by generosity and sacrificial love for others. Look at verse 45. People were filled with God's Spirit, and they were moved to care for one another. It's not some ancient form of communism or something like that. That's not what's going on. This community life, it's the result of hearts that have been transformed by Jesus. In true community, people show they really love one another. They show it. They demonstrate it. The gospel teaches us to hold our possessions, our stuff loosely, to give sacrificially, to help those that are in need. And being a generous person, which is one of the main characteristics you see here, people are transformed and they become generous. Being a generous person, it's the result of a radical heart change through faith in Jesus Christ. The message of the gospel, it's about how God the Father generously provided a way for you and I to be saved from our sins. He sent his Son on a rescue mission to die on a cross, to rise from the dead, so that we can be right before him. And a generous life begins with an open heart to God's generosity in Jesus. It begins by with receiving the gift through faith of Jesus Christ in your life and following him as your Lord and Savior. The generous gift that God has given in his Son then produces generosity in our lives as we're transformed by his Holy Spirit as he makes us new. Listen to another passage where generosity and sacrificial love come together. We have this on the screen, I believe. 1 John 3:16 through 18. It says, "This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. If anyone has material possessions and sees his brother in need, but has no pity on him, how can the love of God be in him? Dear children, let us not love with words or tongue, but in actions and in truth." John, in this instance, says, here's how you know what real love looks like. Love puts its money where its mouth is, right? Love, truly, you care for one another. You see a need and you respond. That's what family is all about. That's what the church family is all about. I've been very encouraged the last several months of the stories within among Antioch people helping each other out during this crazy year in many different ways. One of those examples, for instance, is back in April and May when the craziness just started. Back in April and May, we really felt a need to have some type of a fund where people could give to help each other. And we created a benevolence fund. And did you know in about 4 or 5 weeks, roughly $28,000 came into that from people within our community giving to help those within Antioch and then outside of Antioch, which we're doing now. And just as a plug or as a highlight, if you have a need, we would love for you to get in contact with us. There's information on our website on where you can go for that benevolence fund so that we can help you. It's been very encouraging. But what about you in your own life? Is there a person or a group of people that God is calling you to show sacrificial love to right now? Who's hard to love in your life, but God wants them to see Jesus through you? That's what the gospel is all about. Showing forth, showing love for others, generosity, sacrificial love, because of the love you've received through Jesus Christ. The fourth characteristic of the family of God, verse 42 and verse 46, it's a family that enjoys fellowship in many different settings. Look what Luke says. He says, they fellowship together. There was this common participation in Christ. That fellowship was in the temple. They gathered as a large group. And it was also fellowship in their homes, he says, from house to house. Larger gatherings, smaller gatherings. They broke bread together. probably referring to both the Lord's Supper, communion, celebrating that, and just sharing meals together with one another. And notice also, they did all this with glad and sincere hearts, verse 46. Their fellowship, it flowed out of real, transparent, authentic relationships. They had a newfound joy that just permeated their lives. And in this first summary of family life, we see both the importance of the church gathered and scattered. Gathered and scattered. In church history, if you look over the centuries, the family of God has had to be creative at times to make fellowship a priority. And one of those times has been this year, where we've been in one of those challenging seasons. But the principle we see here is, man, we have to find ways. We have to creatively find ways to stay connected with each other rather than being disconnected and isolated as the family of God. We're working to do that, and I encourage you to work at that as well. Finally, the fifth and last characteristic here, the family of God, it's a family with an atmosphere of prayer and praise to God. These believers, it says, were praying together. They were praising God. They were a worshiping community with Jesus at the center, worshiping him as king. At the center of their community life was God and what he had done through Jesus Christ. At the end of the day, what was attractive to a watching world, it wasn't unique programs, it wasn't special advanced technology, it wasn't gimmicks or sideshows, it was God through Jesus, what he had done. God was always the main attraction, just as it is to be today with the family of God and a watching world looking in. My prayer for Antioch community is that everyone who experiences the life of Antioch, our Antioch family, who hears about it, rubs shoulders with us, is invited, participates in something related to the family here at Antioch, that they would be able to conclude, wow, God is surely among you. God is surely among you. I want that. Who is this Jesus? I want to hear more about him. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for this description of family. And Lord, all of us come from imperfect family scenarios. Some of us from very broken families. And Lord, part of what you do with your church family is you want to show us what true family is meant to look like through the power of the gospel, through the restorative, redeeming power of Jesus Christ. Lord, would you teach us more of what family is to look like? Would you, Lord, encourage us in that? Would you help us to live as faithful, devoted members of that family? And Lord, would you bring any that are not part of that family into that family through Jesus Christ? I pray that those on the outside looking in to Antioch and even many other local churches in our city would see the supernatural power of Jesus at work and be moved to follow him. We pray all this in your name. Amen.